Some words from my favourite Archbishop of Canterbury, and it's not Rowan Williams, although he does have a great beard, and it's not even our current Archbishop of Canterbury, in spite of all the wonderful things that he's doing and the great initiatives that I think he's starting up. This is from the 11th century Archbishop of Canterbury, Anselm, and this is what he has to say. Just listen to these words. Come now, turn aside for a while from your daily employment. Escape for a moment from the tumult of your thoughts. Put aside your weighty cares. Let your burdensome distractions wait. Free yourself for a while for God and rest a while in Him. Enter the inner chamber of your soul. Shut out everything except God and that which can help you in seeking Him. And when you have shut the door, seek Him. Now, my soul, say to God, I seek your face. Lord, it is your face that I seek. Lord, that is our prayer today. We seek your face. Help us to put aside our weighty cares and enter that inner chamber of our souls while we seek the Lord our God. In your name, amen. And so we sing again.
Standing in your presence, Lord, my heart and life are changed. Just to love you and to live to see your beauty and your grace. Heaven and earth cry out your name. Nations rise up and see your face.
Slot now.
Okay. Need a volunteer. One little volunteer. Someone who can fold. This is really technical. Can you fold a piece of paper in half? I need someone who is able to do that. It's a skilled job. Usually takes a 4-year apprenticeship to achieve it. But I reckon some of you are up for this. Help with this, he's an expert at this. You might, there you go. Do you want to fold that in half? Fold that exactly in half if you can.
Dad's on the case. Well done, Pete. Great. Okay. And now what I want you to do is keep folding it in half. So fold it in half, and then fold it in half again, and then fold it in half again. Can you do that? Keep going? That's it, and keep going. Right, okay. Now, technically, what happens when you try that? Anybody know how many times you can get away with doing that? 16.
Oh, you make 16 squares.
Oh, you make 16, yeah. Divide by, yeah. How many do you reckon? 7? 8? We've got 8 down here from Mark, who used to be a paramedic. Maybe he knows. All those bandages. I don't know if you had to do that frequently. But keep going. Let me know how many you get to, all right, before you get stuck. You're not counting. Oh, come on, Pete. Come on. Right, they're doing that. Keep going. I think it's about 6. I think with that piece of paper, you get to about 6, and then you really need sort of a pneumatic press or a hammer or something before you run out of... Yeah. It's about 6. Now, if you were to ask God to do it, how many times do you think he could fold it? How many... I reckon... What are you doing?
You're stamping on it.
That is very good. How many you got? Is that as far as you're going to get, you reckon? Yeah, go on, count them up. If you ask God to do it, I reckon God could just keep going. Infinite number of folds God could achieve, because God is so much bigger and more wonderful than us.
7.
You got a 7, huh? Is it 7? Your dad reckons 6. So I'm going with Dad on this one, but 7 is optimistic. I like that. God would certainly get the 7, and he would get even further. It's great. God has no limits, doesn't he? Are you doing it again? Keep going.
Just checking 6.
He's determined to get to 8. Look, he's just going to be here all morning. Jump up and down. And that's cool. Okay. So God can do amazing things. Do you want to give him a round of applause for getting the 6? Well done. Thank you, guys. That was brilliant. Okay, so God can do anything he wants. Now, you're taught, aren't you, that there are limits. That, you know, you can get so far, but then you just run out of resources. You can't do everything. And that's good. It's good to know your limits. But we, as Christians, ought to remember the limit is not based on me. It's based on God. God can do whatever he wants. So if God wants something to disappear, God will make it disappear. And he can do that. Now, you can't do that, but God can do it. He can just make something that you thought was there permanent. And it goes blow. And it just disappears. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, there you go. And if he wants it to come back, blow, it'll just reappear. As if by magic. Because God can do that sort of thing. God can break the laws of physics. And you're going to learn physics at school. God says, yeah, I made those. And if I fancy breaking one, I'm just going to do it. He's great, isn't he? He's very clever, his dear old God. So... let's do a bit of biblical arithmetic. Now, how many of you are good at maths? Are you good at maths? No. Yeah, nobody's confident about this. This is good. The treasurer feels confident about this. This is always an encouragement. So there you go. Some biblical maths. Here we go. I'm going to give you some biblical maths. 6 + 0. 6 + 0, what is the answer? 6 + 0 is...
6.
Now, normally that would be true, but with God, it's not true. 6 + 0 with God, if I can go on, is 120. Did you know that? 6 + 0 with God is 120, because one day Jesus was at a wedding and his mum came up and said, you know, we've run out of wine, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, there are six jars there, and there were so many gallons each. What's 120 divided by 6. 20, thank you. There were 6. I used to work in a bank. There were 6. Yes. It's Barclays, which tells you a lot, doesn't it, really? Don't mention the LIBOR rate. Anyway, so 20. There are 6 20-gallon jars there. He said, fill them with water. Just water, that's nothing. We can't give them water, there's nothing. And he just fill them up. And he ended up with 120 gallons of wine. 6 + nothing with Jesus equals 120, not 6. Isn't that great? God can multiply stuff. So let's try another one. Now you're getting the hang of this, you might work this next one out. Next one, 5 + 2. Anybody tell me 5 plus 2 is?
7.
5 plus 2 is 7. You are absolutely right, it is. But with God, 5 plus 2 equals? Yay, they're clever. 5 plus 2 with God equals 5,000. Because God one day said to a little boy, Jesus said to a little boy, 5 loaves of fish. Sorry, five loaves. I'm losing it. This morning. It's that extra hour. It's thrown me completely. I've had far too much sleep. 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, you know what? That should make 7. No, it's going to make 5. In fact, it made more than 5,000, didn't it? Because that was just the men who had the loaves and fish. It didn't include the women and the children. They were probably about, it probably equals about 20,000, actually. So with God, with us, 5 plus 2 equals 7. With God, thousands. Fantastic. Okay. Now, if God can do incredible things with jars of water and with fish and with loaves, what could he do with you? Because you are a little bit brighter than a haddock, aren't you? You are, really. You may not look it. Some of you definitely don't look it. But you are more bright than your average haddock. And if God can do incredible things with a fish, think of what he could do if you let him get his hands on you. Now, we've learned, haven't we, to expect just what we can do. But you are a Christian, and a Christian should expect far more than that. A Christian should expect what God can do, not what we can do. Here's another one. Here's the final one. Okay, 12 minus 1. Can somebody give me an answer? 12 minus 1, the answer is?
Millions.
Oh, yeah, you're thinking on your feet there, Mr. Hatfield. 12 minus 1 is normally 11. 12 minus 1 with God, because there were 12 men and then they lost one. 12 minus 1 with God equals 2.18 billion. That's the number of Christians they estimate in the world today. 1/3 of the world from 11. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they were brilliant? No. Because God is. Because they worked with God and God turned 11 into 2.18 billion Christians. That's amazing, isn't it? So, without God, you can only do what you can do. With God, you should actually expect incredible things. Because nothing is impossible with God. That's what the Bible says. And as we move into a time of vision, as we think about our vision, what should we expect? That was what Martin was preaching on a couple of weeks ago. What should we expect? Well, on our own, doing it in our own strength, not a lot. But with God, amazing stuff. Amen. Thank you, Martin.
Thanks, Phil. So I have a few notices. First of all, I can tell you we had a gift collection last week for BMS. Share the Light project. You'll be pleased to know we raised in the region of £650 to send off for that. So thank you very much to all the children who worked hard for that, and all of you who donated generously for that. Thank you very, very much. And there are a few other notices as well that I'm hoping Steve's going to have a slide for me that I'll be able to help take you through. Okay, so yes, and of tea and coffee in the lounge after the service, and you can listen to our sermons online. Okay, so here are some dates. So, first of all, our link missionary, Scott Williamson, who's been out in Peru with Anjanette and Sam and Jess, coming back. Scott is going to be pastor of Raleigh Baptist Church in Essex and an induction service Saturday the 28th of February. We are invited. There's an email address there for contact. I can get you that if you haven't got time to take it down now. Thanks, Steve. Next one. Next, 2 weeks today, there is no service here. 2 weeks today, that's Remembrance Sunday, there is no service here at Godson Baptist Church. We're joined together with our Anglican friends at St Nicholas, and we are going to be worshipping together with them at 10:30 for Remembrance Sunday. If you're interested in being baptised, please speak to Phil or I. We have a baptismal service on November the 16th. This is one that we're holding effectively as a speculative open service. We're entering into this in the expectancy that God is going to deliver somebody onto us who would like to be baptized. So if that's you, or you think God might be prompting you, or you want to know a bit more about it, come and have a chat. Alpha is continuing. We had two people turn up to Alpha this week who came for the first time since the course started 3 weeks ago. If you are interested in coming, it's not too late. 7:30 starts with a meal. You get fed. And the food has been amazing. I have to say, the food has been brilliant. You get fed, 7:30, Alpha. Come along, ask a few questions about what it means to be a Christian, about if there's more to life than this, and we'll see what we can do to help. And there's a newcomer's evening. Maybe you're new to the church or returning to the church after a break, or maybe you just want to get together and find out who's into what the church does and why it's here. And then that's Monday, November the 10th, and have a word with Phil about that one. I expect it will be at the manse. And finally, he says, maybe, Christmas Craft Market, Saturday, 29th November. This is open to everybody. There are and everybody in the community, we want you to get people into this. There's going to be craft stores, people selling their own things that they've made. And then in the back hall, we're going to have other events going on. There's going to be an opportunity to have your photo taken as part of a nativity scene. That's the 29th of November, 10:30 till 3. That's part of, there's some pictures of the nativity. So please come and bring your friends. And it's all for free. All for free. Unless you buy something at the craft fair, because that bit won't be free. So thank you very much. So we're going to turn back to worship just as our children head out to leave. I'll just say a quick prayer for our young people as they head out to some groups. If we've got any young visitors today. So if you want a table for help. Okay, if you'd like to help with the craft fair, please sign up in Oasis. There's a flipboard there. Let's just pray for our young children, shall we? Lord, as our young children and helpers are about to head out to their groups, Lord, we seek to bless them, ask you to bless them, and we commit their time together to you. We pray that would be a time of enrichment for them, of growing together and of good fun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Young people, you'll have seen there's a maze in the back hall. When tea and coffees are ready, if you want to run around the maze, carefully not to knock anybody over, who might have tea and coffee in their hands, then feel free, okay? And adults as well. So we're going to stand and we are going to sing Jesus Christ, I Think Upon Your Sacrifice as we prepare our hearts initially for worship. For communion.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death many times. I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once. On the cross where you died, I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. You are exalted to the highest place, King of the upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
Let's pray, shall we? This is just an opportunity for us to share some of what is on our hearts with God. This is an opportunity for us to ask the Holy Spirit to bring our will in alignment with God's. This is part of what I think prayer is about, part of what we're doing. We're saying, do you know what, God, we haven't got all the answers. And there's ways that we want to do things, but actually we recognise that your way of doing things is better. So actually through prayer, one of the things I think that we're doing is we're allowing God to work in us to bring our desires more in accordance with his. Let's pray. God, we do not always get things right. And God, you have created us to be people who serve and worship you, and Lord, who seek to bring your good news, your love to this world. Lord, will you help us to do that? Will you empower us through your Holy Spirit? You enable us to act in a way that is fitting with your way, the way of Jesus. Lord, as our life continues day by day, as we take a step along our pilgrimage to you, will you enable us to make each step count? Will you help us to make it mean something more? And will you enable us to talk with you, to experience a deeper relationship with you, to seek your face? And Lord, as we come to communion, Lord, we seek to remember Jesus and what he has done on the cross through this action, through eating the bread and drinking the wine. And Lord, as we seek to remember Jesus, we do so to remind ourselves of promises you've made of us, you've made to us, and of ones we've made in response to you. Lord, we know we have messed up. We know sometimes we've broken those promises. We haven't always lived the way that you've wanted us to live. And Lord, even this week, we will have done things that have not quite matched up to your expectations of the way you want us to be. God, as we come to this table, we're sorry. Sorry for the mistakes we've made, for the things that we haven't said, but should have done, for times when we've failed to act, failed to speak out, and for times when we've said things rashly, in anger, things that have been unhelpful or hurtful. Lord, we're sorry for these things. Lord, we know that as a loving, forgiving God, you have offered us forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. And Lord, we accept that forgiveness now into our hearts. Help us not to continue to feel guilty about the things that we've confessed, Lord. But Lord, help us to truly acknowledge the forgiveness that's offered to us through Jesus. Lord, we remember people in our congregation who may not be here today, particularly those who are housebound, those who are having trouble getting out and about, those who find moving from one place to another a bit more difficult. We give thanks for those people who have made it here today, against the odds. Lord, I pray for people engaged in difficult relationships. Lord, those suffering from abuse of one kind or another, let us not imagine that that kind of thing isn't present in our communities. Lord, will you reach out your everlasting arms in comfort to those who need you? Lord, Lord, we pray too for the Williamsons as they seek to come back. We thank you that our church member Adrienne is there helping and assisting some of the tuition of Sam and Jess as they try and get a bit up to speed on what returning to an English education system might look like. Lord, thank you for all that Scott has achieved through you, or rather all that you have achieved through Scott in Peru. Lord, we pray that that church, El Puente, may continue to serve you. Lord, that it would last a long time after Scott had been there, that it would not be ever thought of as Scott's church, but always as yours. And as Scott seeks to return to pastoral ministry in the UK at Raleigh Baptist Church, Lord, in Essex, will you bless their new ministry? And will you help their children and the family to settle back into life here and not miss Peru too much and the friends that they undoubtedly will have made there? And Lord, we thank you for Alpha and the people on those course at the moment. We thank you that people are coming and engaging and want to know more. And we thank you for the people who are helping, particularly those who are cooking, those who are engaging and helping in our conversations, those people who are here just to listen. Thank you for all who are coming. And Lord, we pray that they would hear something of you through that course. Maybe they would have some questions answered, or maybe if the questions aren't answered, that would still enrich their relationship with you and with your church. Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to a time where we're going to meet round God's table. And in a moment we're going to sing. And we're going to sing Behold the Lamb. And we're going to use the words from this hymn as part of our communion liturgy. So we're going to sing a verse and a chorus at a time. And then I'm going to say a few words, or we're going to distribute either the bread or the wine. And then once that part of it has been completed, we'll sing the next part as well. I'll guide you through it, but we're only going to be singing one verse and one chorus at a time. But by the time we finish communion, we'll have sung the whole thing together. Okay? So, here's our invitation to the table. I'm using some different words for this today. These are words that were used for a much larger celebration than this earlier in the year. Not here, but elsewhere and amongst part of our Baptist family. The old and the young, even little children, there is a place prepared for you. Women and men, free and oppressed, there is a place prepared for you. Regardless of our colour or ethnicity, impairment or ability, there is a place prepared for you. Singles or couples, straight or gay, friend or stranger, there is a place prepared for you. Rich and poor, employed and jobless, housed and homeless, there is a place prepared for us all. And so will you join me to stand as we sing verse 1 and the chorus of Behold the Lamb. Can I have four people, please, to come and help me serve communion? It doesn't need to be anybody special. You don't need to be a leader of the church. It doesn't need to be anything particularly different about you. Just if you feel you'd like to come and help us serve communion, the offer is open to you just as much as it is to anybody else. Thanks, Claire. Thanks, Amanda. Just two more, please. Thanks, Terry. Thanks, Malcolm. That's great. Thank you very much. This is the table not of the church, but of the Lord. It's made ready for those who love him and who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith, and we who have little. You have been here often. We have not been for a long time. All who have tried to follow, we who have failed. Come not because it's I who invite you, it's our Lord, and it's his will that any and all who want him should meet him here. Gathered around the table with those who would deny, betray, and doubt him, Jesus gave thanks, and he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in memory of me." Please sit down, and as you receive the bread, as the basket comes by you, if you want to take part in our communion, if you believe in Jesus and that he died for you, then I invite you just to take some of the bread and eat it as you receive. The bread is gluten-free, so hopefully that will help some of you. And we're going to sing as we receive and eat. We're going to receive the second verse and the chorus. Thank you. Thanks, Terry.
Body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of
same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." This time, as you receive the cup, if you can hold on to it, once everybody's received, we'll drink together, but we will sing the third verse and the chorus as they're distributed.
Blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained. desk of the Dolmen Jury to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
Jesus, we thank you for this gift, a reminder of the blood that you shed for us. And we drink together in your name. Amen. Jesus, we remember your death. We acknowledge your resurrection and we await your return again in glory in your name. Amen. And so, will you join me as we sing the final verse and chorus? Will you please stand to sing this time?
Phil, and fill in with your spirit as he seeks to share with wisdom, with compassion, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and with confidence the words that you have given him to bring to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
To turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3 we're on this week, and looking at the next stage of Joshua's journey as he moves into the promised land, something that the Israelite people have been waiting for 40 years, somewhere they've been praying about and dreaming about, and now they were finally getting there. And as a church, we're linking in with the whole vision that we've been seeking God for. Let me remind you of that vision. Just while you're turning in the pages. There you go. Knowing. Not intellectually, but personally. A relationship word. Knowing God. Really knowing who he is. How wonderful he is. And what he's done for us. Knowing God. And knowing each other. Personally. Relationship. Growing. Growing as disciples. People who look more like Jesus. Year on year on year, and that gradual transformation that Paul talks about, that we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And then going,
And as we start to look like Jesus, as we go out and we serve God in our ordinary everyday life, another word for that would be worship. As we worship God every day in our lives, that God would move and other lives would be transformed, that they might know and they might grow and they too might go. That's what happened to the early church. That's why it turned into 2.18 billion people. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we're praying about. So we're talking about those things. Let's read together Joshua chapter 3 as we think, what will happen if we take this seriously? What can we expect? What sort of things will go on as we pursue a vision for God? So chapter 3, verse 1 through to 17, this is what it says. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove. It sounds like a road, doesn't it? Acacia Grove, you know, like the Priory, Acacia Grove. And they arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. And Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. And the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. You will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, I should have practiced this, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, I think, ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. And as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zerethan. And the water below the point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. And all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Very reminiscent of another crossing of a river, isn't it? But with some subtle differences this time round. This week we're talking about forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. There is a verse in the New Testament, forget the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. God is a God about moving people forward. A man was once heard to say to his friend, "Wow, you look depressed. What are you thinking about?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm thinking about my future." "And what makes it look so hopeless?" said his friend. "Well, my past. My past does." And as we move on with God, we soon begin to realise that there are many things that can slow your advance. One of which can apply really effectively the brakes. And that is our past. It can just stop us dead. For many, the past can become a bit of a rope that tethers us to the quayside, and we never get to sail on the ocean of God's possibilities. We never break that tie to the past. And it is easier said than done, isn't it? Because if we think of our past, all sorts of things affect us today. Only a fool ignores what has happened in the past. Past sin, past failures, past attitudes that we've learned from others and sort of lived by for years. We even have experiences that shape our expectations and our behaviours today. We have experiences that shape them today, and they're all based in the past. And they sort of combine, don't they, all these sort of situations and experiences and attitudes and things we've learned, and they sort of create one of the very strongest ropes you ever can create that tie us back and stop us moving forward. Louisa Tarkington wrote a book called Putting Your Past Behind You, and this is what she said: "I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all of our past mistakes and heartaches and all of our poor, selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat on the floor and never be put on again." You ever feel like that? I wish that the past was different. Here is good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new. If anyone is in Christ, he, she, they are a new creation. The old, the past. That's what the cross is all about. The past has gone, and a new has come. Isn't that good? That's why it's good news. It is good news. Joshua and the people had to deal with their past. You know the story? They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of the choices they've made in that past. They'd lost 40 years of their life. You ever feel like you lost part of your life to your past? And they had to deal with that before they could move on into God's future. Loosen the rope. Set sail into an ocean of possibilities with him. So the first thing they had to do, it's a lovely, very practical passage this, which probably speaks to every person in this room, I suspect. First thing you have to do is you have to break with a history of sin. Chapter 31, you find Israel camped there at what's affectionately called an acacia grove. There's a little sign, it's still there today. It's called Shittim. It's right there on the banks of the Jordan. It's where they were camped, and it wasn't the first time they'd camped there. It was a picture postcard spot at the time. It was known for its acacia trees, hence the phrase acacia grove, a well-watered, green, fertile place. This was holiday destination on the banks of the Jordan. But for Israel, it wasn't such a comfortable place. They'd experienced some pretty unpleasant deja vu as they hammered the tent pegs in for the second time in that place. They'd been there before. Numbers 25 tells you the story. If you want to read that later, have a look. But let me read a little bit of it to you. 25:1-3 tells the story of their previous visit when Moses was their leader. While Israel was staying there, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who in
invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So they conveniently forgot God and just set up their own gods and worshipped the gods of the land at the time. Gods that were immoral, gods that were doing, in the name of those gods, were doing some horrendous things. Child sacrifice, temple prostitution, all this sort of stuff. Really, you know, morally bankrupt sort of faith of that land. And they just bought into it the first chance they got. This was a place of regret. This was a place of shame, a place of damaged faith. A snapshot. They would rather forget. This one didn't go in the family album for some reason. It was a gap there because they'd rather forget it. And now they're under a new leader, and it would have only been probably the children of the parents who had camped there the first time who would be there. The parents had died. It's 40 years later. But it still served as a reminder to the whole community of their sin and their failure. But this time, the people were determined that it was going to be different. People were going to go forward and not back. And like Israel, you know, Christians find themselves in similar situations sometimes, don't we? We too have sometimes, do you ever get a sense of deja vu? I've been here before. And I remember the last time I was here and it didn't turn out so well. We could have to face those situations again, those people again, those decisions all over again. You ever been in that situation where it's sort of come full circle and here we are again and now you have to make the decision again or face that person? We recall how we treated someone shamefully and guess what? Here they are again. They turned up. We remember with regret the challenge God laid in our path. And we ducked. And here it is again. We recall how we had an opportunity to make a difference and to do good. But we were afraid. Or we just did bad instead. We got selfish instead of thinking of others. And the opportunity rears its head again. We had maybe a decision that we had to make, but we ran like Jonah. But now that decision's come back. And I think it's God that does that. I think it's God that brings us back again to the same place, to those places that remind us of sin or guilt or failure. And he does it not to remind you how bad you did the first time. He doesn't want to do that. That's not why he brings you back. He doesn't do it to taunt you or to wave a sort of, you know, reminder in your face as, you blew it, you're dreadful. It's not what he's doing. He does it because he wants us to break that cycle. He wants us to break that habit of failure or sin because he wants to give you, here's the thing, he wants to give you a second chance. Isn't it great to have a second chance to do it right this time? To get it right this time? That's why God does that. He wants us to put that issue to bed once and for all. And until really you go back and you deal with it, it's always there, isn't it? It's always failure. But if you deal with it, if you go back and you deal with it the second time, you can put it to bed. You can put it away. Because you said, you know, yeah, I blew it the first time, but the second time, you know what? Me and God, we got it right. That's what he wants for his people, to release them from the past. The truth is, we cannot afford to let the past hang over us if we want to move on with God. We need to face those situations, those people, those things. We need for it to be different this time round, if we're ever going to move forward. There's a story about Thomas Edison, who was working on a crazy contraption at the time called the light bulb. You may know about that. And it took a whole team of men, you may not know this, it took a whole team of men 24 hours straight just to put one light bulb together when they were starting out. It took them 24 hours to build a light bulb. Fantastic. And when Edison had finished this one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it to the top of the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened at dropping this precious and hard-won piece of kit. And you probably guess what happened. Gets to the top of the stairs, poor guy misses a step, drops it. 24 hours, down the tubes. So they had to make another one. Round two. Finally, tired and ready for a break, Edison was ready to have this test bulb carried to the top of the stairs. Who did he give it to? Same guy. He gave it to the same kid. God is a God of second chances. Those second chances are opportunities to move on. To put the past behind us, to realize that with God I can do it differently this time. Maybe you've been married and it was a disaster. With God it doesn't have to be disaster the second time round. Maybe you served him and it all went horribly wrong. Let me tell you, with God, it doesn't have to be the same second time round. And often we only deal with these things when we do them again. But this time, we do them right. We do it with God. Every time you revisit that place, you have a choice. You can say it's going to be different this time, or you can do what you've always done. You can either move on and this time do it differently, or you can go back into the wilderness. God wants his people to move on. It's too easy to get trapped in a vicious cycle of sin. God has a better future for us. We need to move on. The only caveat, I'm going to throw a little caveat in there, because there are certain circumstances where you don't go back. Let me just say this, and I'm just going to throw this in, just in case somebody's heard the wrong thing. If you've been in the past in a situation of abuse, you do not go back into that situation. I just want to say that. You don't go back there. What you will have to do is you will have to go back to the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions and talk with someone who is safe and who you trust to help you deal with the past that way. But you don't put yourself back in a situation of abuse or harm. That's the only caveat to that. Okay, here's the second one. You have to break with the past. Here's the second one. If you're moving forward with God and you want to get into God's possibilities, you have to break some learned attitudes, unhelpful attitudes. You notice Israel's preparation for crossing the Jordan all focused on one thing. What did he say? Keep your eye on, keep your eye on, follow, keep your eye on. What was it? It was the ark. It was the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. Joshua 3 verse 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. It was follow the Ark, follow the Ark. The Ark was that large box carried on poles by the priest. It contained stones inscribed with the Ten Commandments from Sinai. It also contained Aaron's rod, the priest Aaron contains the rod that he would carry, and it also contained a little sample of the manna that they'd been fed with for 40 years as a testimony to God's faithfulness. But the most important thing about the ark was simply this. The ark symbolized something. It said something to the people. It said this: God is here. The ark was a visible picture to remind them God is here. The presence of God is with you. That was the purpose of the ark. Why all the fuss about the ark? Well, as leaders moved around the camp, I suspect they came across all sorts of different attitudes. It sort of reminds me, have you ever seen Henry V? A bit of culture now. Have you ever seen Henry V? Have you ever seen Kenneth Branagh's Henry V? The one on the DVD? You want to rent that? It's really cool. It's great. Good old lovey Kenneth Branagh. But he's doing his Henry V. He does it really well. And at one point, it's the story of Henry V going into France. Whee! And we owned France. Did you know that? That was great. Those were the days. Free baguettes everywhere. It was terrific. Free croissants. All you can eat. And it was great. And so he goes into France. But they're really beleaguered. They're just about to get mangled at Agincourt. The entire army of France is ahead of them in their, you know, with their heavy horse. And you ever read, I love this sort of history. It's great stuff. Bernard Cornwall and all that sort of stuff. And the English are disease-ridden and whittled down, and they got nothing left. They're just about giving. And he walks, he puts on, you know, one of the peasants' sort of outfits, the king, and he walks among the people just to have a listen in on what's going on. On how his men are feeling as they face this battle the next day where they are not expected to survive. And I suspect that's what happened in that camp, you know, on the banks of that Jordan. I bet dear old Joshua was wandering around, a little hood on, sort of listening in, seeing how they're all feeling, testing the morale. And I suspect he had the same reaction that Henry V had, you know, that some were impatient, they were spoiling for a fight, let's get on with it. Let's bang some head together. A little bit probably overconfident. There were some who were absolutely terrified. Didn't sleep a wink. Took one look at Jericho and the defences and their knees just buckle. There were some who were resigned. You know, I'm going to die. Well, that's life, isn't it? That's what we expect. Like those really helpful people on disaster films. We're all going to die. You know, it's that. So
game over, man.
That sort of stuff. And he wanders around casually to hear all of these things. And as officers move through the camp, it says, they probably encounter all these attitudes. But listen to the command again. What was the command? Look to the ark. The officers try to point them away from their moods and their feelings, and a bit like we were saying in the kids' talk, our limited perspective. Just me, haven't got a chance. What can I do? But with a bit of biblical arithmetic, if you look to the ark, if you remember who's with you, anything's possible. Look to the ark. The officers are saying, don't look to yourselves. Your moods will betray you. Your fears will overwhelm you. Even your self-confidence will defeat you because you're not that good. Look to God. Expect God to work and to move. And as the ark went before him, the people were encouraged to see not a human victory, not to look to themselves, but to see God going ahead of them wherever they went. Isn't that great? If we think about vision, God goes ahead of you. I wonder how many times in this church we've done stuff and we've probably expected human results. We've expected the sort of results that will happen if we work hard. That's not good enough. You can work as hard as you want, and all you'll get is human results. That makes us no different from social services. Or, you know, Citizens Advice Bureau. But that's not who we are. You're the people of God, and who goes before you? And what are his limits? And as we move into a time where we think God wants us to know him and know each other, where God wants us to grow, and that is possible, and where God wants us to go and to worship him out there with every breath and every action that we make in our jobs, in our schools, and in our neighbours, as we go and as we do all that, God goes ahead of us. What do you expect? Human result? Or supernatural ones. We ought to start expecting God to do stuff. When we put on the Alpha course here, we didn't have anybody coming. Now there are 5 people on that course. But when we started, we had nobody. We got a baptism in 3 weeks' time, and at the moment, I have nobody. That's great, isn't it? Because if anything happens, it's going to be because God did something, not me. All he said to me is this: go and make disciples and baptize them. That's what Jesus says to me. I'm convinced he says that to me. I'm convinced he says that to you as well. Go and make disciples, baptize them. And I'm just going to have to trust that if I do what he says and I do what I can, he's going to do the rest. Are we going to start living as a church like that? Are we going to take the risk that God will do what we can't? I hope we are. I hope we are. The ark went before them. This was God's battle. This was stuff only God could now do. But they had to put their feet in the water. And then they had to wait for him to act. That's how we should live as people. Too often we forget this. Not surprising, really. You know, as you grew up, you were told this: you're a big boy, you're a big girl. Look after yourself. Sort yourself out. We were educated, weren't we, to rely on our own intuition and our own knowledge. We were told to sort out our own problems. Now, that's not bad. It's good that we take responsibility for our life. It's good that we don't shuffle it off on everybody else. It's good that we do that. But we do live a little bit in a sort of B&Q do-it-yourself era, an IKEA sort of self-assembly era, where we're expected to fix everything ourselves. The trouble is, if you're going to move forward with God, you're going to have to unlearn some of that. You're going to have to lift your eyes beyond the horizon and start focusing not just on what you can do, but on what God can do. And if we fail to draw on God, we condemn ourselves to a very limited existence, to merely human results. Many years ago, a poor old widow living in the Scottish Highlands was called upon one day by a gentleman who had heard that she was in real need. She was in poverty, this woman, desperate. The old lady complained of her condition and remarked that her son was in Australia and her son was doing really, really well in business. "But doesn't he do anything to help you?" this guy said. He said, "This is ridiculous. Look at you. You're destitute. Doesn't he help you? Doesn't he send you anything?" "Och, no," she said, in my best Scottish accent. "Och, no. I writes to me regularly once a month, but only sends me a picture with a letter. Hey." And the gentleman looked at one of these pictures that she'd received, and he found that each one was a draft for a load of money. And she thought it was just a picture. She hadn't cashed one of them in, not one of them. That's the condition of many of God's children today and many churches today. We struggle on alone in our own strength, and we never cash in on the resources of God. Is he big enough? Then let's trust him. Let's put our foot in the Jordan and let's see what happens. Let's do that as we move forward with God. If you're going to move on with God, here's the last one. Here's the last one. You need to break your personal best. Israel had made some great leaps of faith, actually, despite their failures, despite their sins, despite their deja vu whenever they walked back in the same place where they'd blown it. They had also made some vast achievements with God. They had some great memories of the past. With his help, they'd followed through the Red Sea. With his help, they'd survived 40 years in the desert by God's grace. They challenged and defeated powerful kings in the process. They're probably tempted to believe they'd reached their personal best, that was as good as it was ever going to get. I was talking to someone earlier on one of the tutors who's looking after Martin, and he said, do you get Vic Jacobson's name mentioned a bit here? He said, because he remembers Vic, he knows Vic, he was in the same group at college. And he said, those were great years. You know, he had a couple. Vic was only here for 2 years, but for 2 years, people got saved. That was a high water mark in Godston Baptist Church history, and everybody mentions Vic. Even some of my neighbours, annoyingly, mention Vic. It's really quite galling. And great guy. A real evangelist. And, you know, sometimes we're tempted, that's the high watermark. That's as good as it's going to get, isn't it? You know, they trusted him. Israel had trusted him in all sorts of circumstances. God had come through and they thought, well, that's probably about as good as it gets. So when they got to the Jordan, they probably didn't expect it to be any harder. They probably also expected the similar sort of circumstances to occur again. So they didn't expect it to be any harder than the first time. The first time, there was just a sort of wave of the staff, waters part, off you go, straight through the river, straight through the sea. But this time, it wasn't simple. You notice there was a difference, a subtle difference. This time, the Levites were told to get into the water first. Isn't that interesting? That God sort of makes them take one extra step than he did previously. Previous best, really good. Next time round, take another step. Trust me a little bit more. Incidentally, that river was in flood as well. So that took a bit of faith. Can we not just stand on the bank? Can you not just do it how you did it before, please, God? Because, you know, these are my best trousers. New sandals. I'm not getting in there. No. This time, I'm going to see if you've learned to trust me a little bit more. Put your foot in. Then I'll stop the water. God is raising the bar. God is saying this time around, I want to see a little bit more from you. A little bit more trust. You're just going to have to do a little bit more. God is making them take one more step of faith before he acts. And that shouldn't surprise us. God wants us to trust him more and more. God wants us to break our personal best. Because he's our dad, and dads always want to see their kids do better than the last time. That's true, isn't it? It's what every father does. When our kids were learning to swim, it was great fun. I'm going to embarrass Sam this week because it's a job of the pastor to embarrass his own children every week. When Sam learned to swim, it was quite good fun. So we go along every, you know what it's like. You go along the swimming pool every week and you sit on the side reading a book and you remember quit learning, see how they're getting on, and the armbands eventually come off, all the floats disappear. And eventually they suddenly, da-da, they take a few tentative strokes and off they go. I remember when Sam did it, it was so exciting. We said, right, he can swim, let's go. And we got all the family together and we all went down the swimming pool at Strode Road in Clevedon. And we all got in and we said, off you go, Sam. And he goes, yeah, a couple of strokes. And I just stood there, like you do, and he said, okay, swim to me, about 4 feet, something like that. And he did it. And guess what he did next? What do you do next as a parent? Do you stay in the same place? No. There he is. You say, okay, hang on. Do it again. You raise the bar. That's what mums and dads do with their kids because they want them just to get better and better and stronger and stronger. That's what God's no different. He is your Father in heaven. And he will always stay. Sometimes you say, you did brilliantly. And then he will, it's like when your kids learn to walk, isn't it? You know, first they're hanging onto the chair and you stand there. And then you take a step back. Do it again. And then you take another step back. You say, do it again. That's what God is like with us. That's what he did with Israel there and then. It's fantastic. God used an obstacle and he asked Israel to go one step further. He asked them to raise the bar, to increase their faith. The fact that things aren't as easy the second time round doesn't mean you've got it wrong. It means God's raising the bar. It's another way of looking at it, isn't it? He's helping you grow. So often as Christians, we look at the past, we identify a time when we hit a peak, we assume that is our best. We'll never beat that. And we gaze in admiration because it won't get any better. And every time we do that, we effectively refuse to let God do greater things in our lives. We sacrifice the next level that God wants us to move on to for the last one. Never do that. It might be harder the next time, but that might not be because you're wrong or you're out of kilter with what God wants. It might be because God is saying, I want you to take one more step towards me. It's going to be a bit different this time. It's not going to be as easy, but I want you to grow. Over 2,000 years ago, a young Greek artist named Timanthes studied under a respected tutor, and after several years, the teacher's efforts seemed to have paid off. This artist was brilliant. When Timanthes painted an exquisite work of art, everybody was amazed. Wow, you've taught this guy well. Unfortunately, he became so enraptured with this painting that he created, Timanthes, that he would spend days gazing at his own wonderful work of art. And one morning when he arrived to admire his work, he was shocked to find it blotted out with paint. So he literally got in the bucket and gone douche over his work of art. Timanthes ran to his teacher, who admitted that he had destroyed the painting. Yeah, it was me, he said. I did it for your own good. That painting was retarding your progress. Start again and see if you can do it better. Timanthes took his teacher's advice and he succeeded in producing a piece of art called, I don't think I can pronounce it, The Sacrifice of Iphigenia. You can look it up on the internet, Google it. Sacrifice of Iphigenia, it's true. He painted this thing, which is regarded as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. But he had to break his personal best to do it. That's what a loving tutor, a loving parent will always do to his children. If you're going to move on with God, you better forget the past and break with your personal best. God wants to raise the bar. You have not peaked yet. You have to trust him a little bit more this time. But if you do, he'll do great. He'll do amazing things with you. So why should we forget the past? Here's why we should do it, according to Joshua and the Israelites camped on the side of the Jordan. Because God wants to give us a second chance to say, this time it will be different. Because God wants us to unlearn what we've been taught throughout infancy, that we should not look just to ourselves. Because we're Christians. We should look to God. And because that high watermark, that peak in your Christian life, that high point isn't necessarily as good as it's going to get. Next time might require more faith, more trust, more challenge, but it might be more amazing than anything that's happened before. Forget the past. Move on with God. Let's pray. Father, as we seek you and as we seek to move forward, help us. Help us untether ourselves from an unhelpful past that will stop us sailing in the ocean of your possibility. Help us to unlearn purely human thinking and recognize that you are with us. And the results don't have to be human. They could be divine. And help us not rest on our laurels, but always to know that as a loving Father, you want us to grow and to do better than we've ever done before. And that it is possible. If we have enough faith to put our foot in the water first, help us, Lord, we pray. And we want to pray this not for our sake, but for your kingdom, a kingdom that will one day rule over every kingdom of the earth, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close and let's sing, shall we? Rejoice. Why should you rejoice? Because Christ is in you. God is in you. Follow him. Let him lead the way. Expect him to act. And march into the land with him. Have we not had the offering? Oh, my word. That's a bargain, isn't it? And while we're singing, thank you, Enrico. Well spotted. We shall take up an offering. There you go. Okay. Thanks. Thank you that you are in us. You, when you left, you said, it's better that I go, because if I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit, who will not just be with you, but will be in you. And Lord, as your people, we recognize that our God is with us and our God is in us to achieve his purposes, to advance his kingdom, to build his church. And to change us into people who resemble the wonderful image of Jesus. We want to thank you for all the help that you give us. Help us not just to look to ourselves, but to look to you and expect great things this week from you as we go and we worship and serve wherever you lead us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Don't forget, there's a little sign-up sheet for the craft market out there. If you can help set up or break down, It's all out there. That'd be great. Thank you. Thank you, Terry.